You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
We're in the middle of a series entitled Suitcase, Everyone Has Baggage. And as I was thinking about this, over the last time, I'm thinking about travel and how much, you know, we love travel and all the different things. I was thinking about it's been a couple years ago now, but when I was a student pastor, I took students to Thailand several times, and it was to remote villages along the Thailand border up close to Myanmar or Burma. And so we would do water projects and do VBS and different things like that. And so one trip in particular, I had learned, hey, I need to check the teenager's luggage before we go, and because I didn't want to try to be getting somebody out of jail in Asia, you know what I mean? And so anyway, so we had a pre-trip packing party, and so people would bring up their luggage, and we would weigh it and do all those different things. And then we always do like one personal bag and one ministry bag, so we would shove toys and candy and all that kind of stuff in the ministry bag. And anyway, and so you'd always tell, you know, here come the 14, 15-year-old girls, and they've got this big old bag, and I'm like, that's going to be more than 70 pounds, dear Lord. You know, I can just see their dad trying to carry it, and he's breaking out in a sweat. And then one year, we did this trip several times. One year, I see all these girls carrying their stuff, and a couple of guys carrying their things, and I'm like, that'll make it. They're like, carry on, you know, with guys, we can do a whole three-week trip and two pair of underwear, you know. And one year, this young man came up, and he had a backpack. And like he walked in the room, and I was like, bro, I think you missed the assignment. Like, so like, bring your luggage. And he goes, I got it. And I'm like, where's my luggage? And he goes, no. And he takes his backpack off, and he's like, this is my luggage. I was like, no, dear Lord. I have to smell you for 2 weeks. Like, he had a pair of underwear, a change of shorts, and a pair of socks. And I was like, listen, I know you got more clothes than that. And so we repacked him because I was like, dude, you need a suitcase of clothes. We're going to be like, because there weren't showers. So we were pretty remote. There weren't showers, but that didn't mean I didn't want you to wipe off with stuff and get clean and spray smell good sauce on yourself. So we can do that. Because one of my favorite things about these trips, too, is we get to the village and it's a remote four-wheel only kind of thing. Had to bring our own food. And these 14, 15, 16-year-old girls, and we would go, and I'm like, all right, ladies, hey, here's the Hilton. And it's a, you know, a hut, and there's chickens and roosters underneath it. And I was like, let me show you the indoor plumbing. And we would take them to the outhouse that the whole community shares, and of 300. And it's literally a hole, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And it's a hole. Some of them were fancy. They actually put cement or porcelain there. And the girls were like, where does it flush? You know, like, it doesn't, you know, where's the toilet paper? I was like, so I said, bring your own, cause they don't use toilet paper. And, it was real fun to watch their faces with that kind of stuff. And so that word got out of the first year, and from them on, they brought a lot of wipes and a lot of toilet paper and all that kind of thing, cause they wanted to do it. But listen, we as adults, even at certain ages, we began to collect baggage and we carried along with us. And so over the last few weeks, that's what we've been dealing with and talking about is, hey, there are multiple characters throughout Scripture that they're real people just like us, that they are not perfect people. They have their struggles. They have their family life. Their families are just as messed up and crazy as some of ours. And they're normal people. They bring expectations to God that are not realistic, and they just struggle with things. And so much of adult life is unpacking some of the baggage that we bring. So whether you're married or whatever, different stuff. And so we were thinking about that idea of unpacking baggage and how God still draws near to us, not in spite of our baggage, but because of our baggage. And he brings us close to him in the midst of that. And so today we're thinking about the person of Jacob. And Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And we're going to dig into the story of Jacob just a little bit. And Jacob's name literally means supplanter or deceiver. So you can imagine that that's kind of, he lives into that. If you read his story, it starts in Genesis chapter 25 and goes through Genesis chapter 32. If you read his story all throughout until a certain point where he has an encounter with God, all throughout he is a deceiver and a supplanter. He steals, he lies, he cheats, he makes himself look good so that he can benefit from us. Does that sound like any of us at any point? Right? And so his story very much matches up with us. And so Abraham and Sarah pass away. Isaac marries Rebekah at about 40 years of age. After a few years, Rebekah is unable to conceive a child, and so they desperately begin to pray to God. God, we would love to have a son. You've promised us that we'll carry on the namesake of Abraham, and it's not happening. So about 20 years into their marriage, Rebekah, they're about 60 years of age now, they conceive a child. As a matter of fact, she's like, she goes to the OBGYN, and the doctor's like, hey, I've got good news for you. It's not just one, it's two. And it's not two boy and a girl or two girls, it's two boys. Good luck, right? And she's like, well, I've noticed there's been some fighting going on in my belly. It feels weird, and it's not been Las Fuentes late at night. And so something's happening, and they're like, hey, listen, it's going to be twin boys. And in the midst of that, she receives a note from God, and God says to her, hey, you're going to have twin boys, and these twin boys are going to fight together. And I want you to know, I want to clue you in on something, Rebecca. The younger son will actually own and the older son will actually serve the younger son. And so she's like, there's going to be some family tension. And so their story is very much a soap opera, Days of the War, you know, as the world turns, or Days of Our Lives, that kind of different stuff. And so if you've never read it, read it. We're gonna speed through it really quick. But as the boys grew older, so the oldest son that was born first, his name is Esau, and Esau was a redheaded, hairy dude. As a matter of fact, that's why they named him Esau, because he came out and he was hairy. And I know some of you think your kids are pretty when they're born. And everybody tells you they are, but they're not. They're not. People are looking at them like, listen, that's a cone head. They're ugly. And you're like, oh, they're so cute. And they're like, oh my gosh, have you seen that kid? You know? And so that's kind of what happened. Like, Isaac and Rebecca were going around going, hey, here's our kid. He's so beautiful. And they're like, good Lord, he's got a hair. Get him some razors now. He's hairy. And so, so that's Esau. And then you had Jacob. And Jacob was the younger one. And he was literally holding on to the heel of Esau. So as he's born, he's holding on to the heel, and that's where his name comes from, supplanter or deceiver, or literally he's going to be stealing. And as sometimes happens in families, Esau is the favorite son of Isaac, and Jacob is the favorite son of Rebekah. And I know none of y'all have favorite kids, I know, but some do. And Rebekah's favorite is Jacob because he likes to stay at home. He's doing whatever he's doing with her. And then Esau is a manly man. He goes and he hunts and he does all those things. And so Isaac was more in tune with him. And so they're kind of together. And one time Esau went out and he was hunting. He'd been out for a while. And he came back and he'd killed some stuff, but it was going to take a while for the meal to be prepared. Y'all understand that? And so he was hungry right now. Well, Jacob had been at home and he was watching the Greatest Chef or whatever. And he decided, hey, I'm going to try that recipe. And Esau comes in and he's like, hey, that smells good. I need that. I am so hungry. I need that. And Jacob said, hey, listen, I'm a good brother to you. I love you so much. I will sell you this stew for your birthright. Well, the birthright is that Esau had a birthright. He was the firstborn son. And so he received a double portion of the inheritance before anyone else in the family received it. And so what Jacob is asking is, allow me to take your place in the birth order, and so that when dad dies, I get your double portion of the inheritance. Esau was so hungry and so needed whatever he needed in that moment, he gave away his birthright for that stew. That's the first moment where Jacob stole and deceived, and he took the birthright of Esau. Well, a few years later, Isaac's old, and it tells us in the scripture that his eyes begin to grow dim. In other words, he's unable to see. And so he tells Esau, the oldest son, hey, I want to give you the father's blessing as the firstborn son. Why don't you go out and hunt and get for me the wild game that you know that I love, and prepare a meal for me. And while we're enjoying kind of the final supper together as dad and firstborn son, we're going to enjoy that meal together. I want to pray a blessing over you. I want to pronounce a blessing over you. And so he's like, yes. And so he runs and he goes to do that. Well, Rebekah overhears this. And because that means her favorite son, Jacob, won't receive the blessing that she wants for her son, she gets with Jacob and they create a little system of deception. And she says, hey, go get some young goats. Bring me those goats. Skin them. We'll take the meat. We'll make a stew. And then I will use that skin to make you as hairy as your brother Esau. And so they do. So Rebekah Rebecca makes the stew. Jacob had gotten the goats and prepares all those different things. And so before he goes in to see, Jacob goes in to see his dad, Isaac. Rebecca takes the skin of the goat, puts some skin on the back of his neck. That tells you how hairy he is. And then also on his arms and his hands. Jacob then enters in to Isaac's room and says, "Hey, Dad, I'm here to have a meal with you and to receive the blessing." And so they go through and Isaac's like, "It really sounds like Jacob. Are you really Esau?" And he says, "Yes, Dad, I'm really Esau." And he says, "Well, then come close to me and let me touch you." And so he comes close. He's got the food there. He's come close and he touches his hands. He touches his arms and he says, "Well, you're hairy like Esau, but you still sound like Jacob. Come closer to me so I can kiss you." And so he comes closer. He reaches, you know, the kiss. They do the holy kiss thing on the cheek. And as he's doing that, he grabs the back of his neck. And as he grabs the back of the neck, there's that confirmation in those. In that moment, as he draws him close, he's feeling the back of his neck. And he says, "Your neck is hairy like Esau." Also, Rebecca had put Esau's clothes on Jacob. And so he smelt him. And he's like, "This is confirmation. The hairiness of your neck and the smell of the clothes from Esau confirm to me that you are actually Esau." And so he pronounces a blessing over him as they're eating the meal together. Well, immediately, as soon as they're done with that meal and that blessing, Esau comes in with his meal. And he realizes, Isaac and Esau in that moment realize what's happened. And Esau is obviously angry. Not only has Jacob stolen his birthright, but now he's also stolen his blessing from him. And so in those days, the blessing of a father to the firstborn son meant everything to them, even more important than the birthright. It was a pronouncement of, "Hey, I'm going to give you everything I can possibly give to you to make you successful in life, but also in faith." And so that was taken away from him. So Rebecca heard that Esau was going to kill Jacob, and she said, "Hey, my favorite son, you need to get out of here." And so she sent Jacob to her brother Laban, or Laban, and he was in a faraway land, so he went to him and ran to him. Along the way running there, at some point, he stopped in the middle of the night, and a Led Zeppelin concert broke out. And so at the Led Zeppelin concert, he had a dream, and the name of the dream was Stairway to Heaven. He literally saw a stairway up to heaven, and God the Father was standing at the top of the ladder, and he spoke to Jacob. And he called that place Bethel, the place where God met me, a place of worship, a place where God meets us. And so from there, he continued his trip. He got to Haran, where Laban was at. And he began to see flocks come into the watering hole. And he said, "Hey, do any of you guys know my uncle Laban?" And they're like, "Yeah, we know him. But he's away doing some other stuff." As a matter of fact, here comes his daughter, his youngest daughter, Rachel. She's helping him shepherd. And so Mr. Jacob looks out and he's like, "God did a good job." He sees her silhouette and she comes in and he's like, "Hey, are you're Rachel, you're Laban's daughter?" "Yes." And so the scripture tells us that he laid one on her. He planted a kiss on her. And I don't know what kind of kiss. I have my own imagination of what that could have been. And then the very next thing it says, he wept aloud. So it was a good kiss. And he wept aloud. And then she then runs back to her dad and says, "Hey, Dad, I've met this really weird guy. And he kissed me and he wept." And the next thing it tells us is Laban and Jacob then began to negotiate. Jacob was going to work for him and they began to negotiate a contract, and that contract was for marriage. And so Jacob's like, "Listen, I will work for you for 7 years if you will give me Rachel, the younger one, the more pretty one," because there was another daughter who was actually older. Her name was Leah. And the scripture tells us that she was, her eyes did not sparkle, which meant that she wasn't as cute as Rachel. Okay. And Jacob's like, he is so taken. His love was so strong for Rachel. He was willing to work for her and to bypass Leah. Well, Laban's like, in his back of his mind, is like, "Hey, listen, that don't work. I'm going to deceive Jacob at his own game." And so they set a date for a wedding. They end up having the wedding. Weddings back then were at least a week. And so at the end of the week, Jacob and who he thinks is Rachel, there's been a lot of alcohol, okay, at the end of this thing, and Jacob has his evening with who he thinks is Rachel. He wakes up in the morning only to realize that he has not spent the night with Rachel, but he has spent the night with Leah. And he's very distraught. He's like, how could someone deceive me? How could someone cheat me? And we're all going, duh, this is who you are. This is what you've done to other people. Now someone's done it to you. How does that feel? And so he goes to his father-in-law and he says, listen, why would you cheat me? And he says, hey, I'm sorry. This is our custom. The oldest has to marry before the youngest. He said, but if you're willing to work for me 7 more years, I'm willing to give you Rachel at the end of this next week. And so they make that covenant, and that's what happened. He marries Rachel. So now he has not just one wife, he has 2 wives from the same father, and they begin to have a family together. They actually end up having a bunch of kids through the Leah and Rachel, and then their maidservants. They have 12 sons that actually become the 12 tribes of Israel, which we'll talk about on another date. But in the midst of all this, over the years that Leah and Rachel are married to Jacob, they become a wealthy family. And one of the reasons they become a wealthy family is because Laban had come to him and said, hey, listen, you're working for me and you're making me a lots of money. How can I repay you? And Jacob says to him, hey, listen, I will take the weaklings. I will take the ones that you don't want. I'll take the scraps of your flocks. And so he says, hey, if you'll give me the ones that are not white, that are speckled, that are spotted, that are actually streaked, I will take those animals and I will give you only the best of the stock that are completely white, that were best for farming and best for making clothes in those days. And Laban's like, awesome. Well, Jacob, being the deceiver and the supplanter he is, he does something weird. I don't understand it. But he would take them to the watering trough, and he would peel off bark of trees, and he would place that bark in the water. And somehow or another, as those animals would drink that, it would change the coloring of their whatever you call it, the coat, right? And so they would become speckled, they would become streaked, and so they would change because of the drinking of that water. And so here Laban is being tricked by Jacob, and Jacob is basically 4-to-1 having more animals than Laban is. And so he becomes extremely wealthy. And as he's gaining in wealth, Laban's sons are like, hey, listen, there goes our inheritance with Jacob. So they begin to grumble amongst each other. And Jacob begins to hear this, and he goes to Leah and Rachel and says, listen, your brothers are grumbling. They're a little mad. We're gaining some wealth because I'm really good at growing these things. And so we need to get out of here. And Rachel and Leah said, yeah, that sounds great. Our dad has been cheating us and stealing from us and treats us like property anyway, so let's go. And so the middle of the night, Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their 12 kids and all the flock and all that stuff. I don't know how it's not really sneaking away, but Laban and his boys are away. So they go while they're not there. And they begin their journey. Well, Laban hears about 3 or 4 days into the travel of Jacob and the family. Laban hears about it. Him and his boys get on their camels and they chase them down about a week later, right as Jacob is about to cross over into what it would become the promised land. Okay. He's getting back to his homeland. And as he gets to that place, Laban says, hey, why have you cheated me? Why did you desert me? You took my grandkids. You took my daughters. You took some of my flock. What's going on? And most importantly, you stole my idols. And so, which was important. Laban was not a worshiper of Yahweh, but he was a worshiper of idols. And so he was worried about his gods being stolen, which is a whole nother message in and of itself, because your gods, anyway. And so Laban then goes and he goes through all the little tents looking for different stuff. Well, Rachel had heard what was going to happen. So she took the idols and she put them in the camel bags. She apparently had a Harley with bags on the side of it. And so she put the idols in those bags, and then she sat on that camel and those bags. And so when everything else had been searched, Laban looked at her and said, hey, the only thing that I haven't searched in camp are those bags. And she said, hey, Dad, it's that time. And he's like, all right, I trust you. All the while, those idols are there. And so again, she joined in on the deception as well, because those idols would have been made out of precious metals. And so they're not just stealing the idols, but they were stealing the metals as well. Well, in the midst of that, Jacob and Laban establish a covenant together. And in establishing that covenant together, they would no longer be fighting between those two families. So then Jacob's about to enter to the promised land. He sends gifts ahead to his brother Esau because he's still afraid. It's been about 40 years, but he's still afraid of his brother Esau. So as they're about to enter in, he sends gifts. And then it tells us after he sends the gifts, then he sends the rest of the flocks and the rest of the family across into the land, his homeland, and he stays behind on the other side of the river. And he wants to kind of have a moment, I think. But he's also sending, in his fear, I also think he's sending everyone else ahead so he can kind of break ground before he meets with his brother. Because he's hoping that when he sees his grandkids and when he sees his nieces and nephews and all that different stuff, he sees everyone else, that he'll be excited to see Jacob. So Jacob's on the other side of the river. He has this moment as he's preparing himself, kind of getting up the courage to go across. And it tells us in Genesis 32:25 that all of a sudden a man shows up in the middle of the night. Now, this is one of those weird stories that I don't quite get. Like, you're in the middle of a desert by yourself, and then all of a sudden a man walks up. Most of us would be like, what's happening? You maybe you think they're going to have a meal together. They're going to talk. They're going to share stories or whatever. But this man walks up and says, hey, let's wrestle. Like WWE number one. Like, I'm like, what in the world? And so all of a sudden, it says, Jacob says, let's go. And I imagine, because I have a weird mind, I imagine them coming out in costumes. Like, that they set up the whole mat and all the little ring things, and somebody's over there going, ding, 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 like, here we go. And they're going. And it says, then the man saw that he would not win the match. So they've been wrestling all night. And so this man says, hey, I realize I am not going to win the match, but he's strong enough that he touches Jacob's hip and wrenches it out of its socket. This makes me think of my son, Landon. When he was 3 or 4, we used to send him to this choir at a church that we served at called the Littlest Angels Choir. And there's about 50 or 60 kids that are 3 to 4 years old. I know it doesn't sound like heaven to me, but they were there. They had a good time. They were awesome. And so, but every single time I would take Landon to the Littlest Angels Choir, he would hang on. And he doesn't really like people very much. He's an introvert still to this day. And he would hang on to my leg, like literally like a death grip. I don't know if you've ever had a kid or a grandkid that did that. And so he would hold on to my leg with a death grip. And I would remember like standing at the door to Littlest Angels, and I'm like shaking him. And he's 3 or 4, so he's weighing, you know, he's got a little bit of weight to him. I'm thinking, I'm about to throw my own hip out of socket trying to get this kid out of here. And literally the teachers love him to death. They came and they would like pry his arms off. Now, this should have been a clue to me and in my life that this kid doesn't like this thing. But we're like, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. We're rebuking the demons. Mom and dad need a coffee break for 10 or 15 minutes. You go and sing about Jesus. I don't care if you have fun, you know. And so we're like shaking him off. They grab him, because every time we pick him up, they're like, oh, he's so sweet and he had a great time. And we're like, it's just that first 15 minutes of hell trying to get him out. But anyway, and so that's what I imagine in this moment, is that Jacob is holding on to this guy and like, rat, he's like, I am not going to let go. And so the only thing that he knows to do is to create pain for him. And so he touches him on the hip and his hip comes out of socket. So even to this day, when the Jewish people take the Passover meal, they will not eat of the socket of the lamb because they're remembering this moment. Then the man said to him, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. They've wrestled all night long. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Again, blessing is of great meaning for them. And so he's asking, listen, I need you to bless me. I'm wrestling with you. I need you and your strength to bless me. Then the guy asks, what is your name? And he replies, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel. Now think about this. In this moment, here's this guy, Jacob. He's about to enter back into his homeland. He's gone away. He's older now, maybe wiser, but his whole life has been about getting ahead by deception and by stealing and by supplanting. And that is exactly the character that he lived in, into that name of supplanter and deceiver. And so as he's about to go see his brother, all of a sudden he has this weird encounter in the middle of the desert, and he wrestles with this guy overnight. And he says, I need a blessing from you, even to the point where he's in pain because his hip is out of socket. And this guy says, you will no longer be Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. Now you will be Israel, which means God perseveres. His character and his name changed in that moment where he's wrestling with God. He's had a moment with God and he's forever changed in that place, because you have fought with God and men and have won. How many of you have wrestled with God? That you've been in a season, you're like, God, I'm in the desert, and I know that there's something ahead of me, but I don't get it. I've got to figure this out now. And so a man, God, shows up, and you wrestle, and you're holding on. And God says, you will not leave this place unchanged. This past week, one of our church members called me. Said, hey, Chris, our son's passed away. And I know their son, he's 27. It's too early. And I just talked to him actually a few weeks before. We'd spent some time on the phone over the last few years and in person as well, and just talking through life. And as I was thinking about this message, I was like, man, that is a part of Josh's story, is that Josh and I would talk, and just again about a month ago, I was in my truck in my house, and he'd called me on the way home, and I just said, hey man, it's just me and you, I'm in the truck, just, nobody can hear us, I want you to know, it's just the two of us, you just, let's be raw in this moment with each other. And he said, then truck it, Pastor Chris. I was like, I know. He's like, I'm sorry, Pastor Chris, that I said that word. You're a man of the cloth. And I was like, listen, I always wear clothes in public. Like, that's for everybody's benefit. And I was like, brother, I was like, listen, words are just words in those moments. Like, that's showing the depth of where you're at. And I was like, honestly, it reminds me of King David. In the Psalms, where there were moments where David looked at God and he said, truck it. I was like, listen, I'm not even offended, because the first time I heard that word was when I was in third grade, and I said it. Because I threw an interception in PE. I got detention over it. That's how I remember it, actually. And I said, well, truck it, you know? And I was like, listen, God wants us to be able to say those things in our honesty and our vulnerability and say, God, I do not understand. And that God wants us to wrestle and to struggle with Him in those moments, because there's going to be seasons where we just don't get it, and God's allowing us to cling to Him. Because think about this. God could have crushed Jacob. I mean, you're wrestling with the creator in the universe, and you're telling me that He can't just go, boom. No, I mean, He's letting Jacob hold on, and Jacob's like holding on with all that he's got in his humanness. And he's like, I will not let you go until you bless me. And basically, until I understand what you are doing in my life. And the God of the universe is like me, just like, listen, Landon, I could throw you across here. But I'm going to work with you. And God the Father did that with Jacob. Just lets him hold on. But He also touched him in such a way that he walks away with a limp. And I think this is a part of our story that sometimes we forget. Is one, God lets us wrestle with Him. Even though He can crush us, He loves us enough to wrestle. And that from that moment that we're changed, not only does His name change from Jacob to Israel, but also now He walks with a limp. Because see, remember, He sent everyone away. They're in camp before. They know Jacob that doesn't walk with a limp. But the next day, Israel that walks with a limp walks into camp, and he's got a story to tell. They're like, your name tag says Israel. What was happening there? And you're also walking with a limp. And he's like, dude, I was in a wrestling match with God. And I encountered Him in such a way that He gave me a new name. I will live out of that name now, because now my character is not based upon who I am and what I'm trying to get. Now my character and my future is based on who I am in Christ. And this is our story in Christ. Once I used to be a deceiver and a supplanter, and I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want, how I can get it. And now in Christ, I'm a new person. And now I walk with a limp, and we're proud of the limp, because that limp shows that we've wrestled with God and He saved us. He didn't crush us, but He received us and gave a new name. And He says, you have a new name and a new purpose. You're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. You could have been crushed, but you have a new purpose. That's what I want you to hear this morning. Wrestle. Hold on with all that you've got. God's not going to give up on you. He hasn't given up on you. Wrestle until He passes a blessing on you and you understand it in that moment. In that moment in Christ, you move forward into your new destiny, your new purpose. God perseveres not because of your strength, but because of His strength. Because of His character, not because of yours. And that as you walk into the new camp, as you go to work for the first time, as you go to school, as you go into new places and people see that there's something different because you've wrestled with God, you have something to tell them because you've got a limp and they're going to notice it. They're going to notice that you're changed and transformed, that you're walking under a new name and a new identity, and you get to tell them the story. Can you imagine Jacob, now Israel, going to camp and telling his wife Rachel and Leah and the kids and the grandkids, listen, I'm a new man. I know as a father and as a husband and a grandfather, it's always been about me, but now it's not about me. I'm going to love you differently. I'm going to care for you differently. I'm going to be a different man now. And how that would have changed the family dynamic. From crazy housewives of Haran to a life and a place called Israel. And Jacob named that place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I had seen the face of God face to face, and yet He has spared my life. My prayer for each one of us is that's our story, that we have a place called Peniel, where we have met God face to face and He has spared our life in a way that we've struggled with Him. And now in Christ, we're living out our new destiny. As we go to the places and as we're being transformed, that you have scars and you have limps that you can show and say, listen, this is that moment when God could have crushed me, but He saved me and He spared me and He continued to move me into who He sees me as. As His child of God. That's my prayer for you. Will you wrestle? Wrestle like your life and your faith depends on it. Let's pray. Father, may we wrestle with You. Father, more importantly, may we, as followers of Christ in a community, may we not wrestle alone. We don't have to wrestle alone. We can wrestle with others. We can tag team together. For Father, there are others in this community that are wrestling with similar things, and we don't have to wrestle alone. Father, we can keep tagging in and out until we understand it and we're living it completely. Father, thank You that You don't crush us. I'm sure there's moments where You're like, when are these kids going to get it? But we keep hanging on and You just keep shaking. And Father, You allow us to walk away from those experiences with a limp and changed names and, more importantly, changed identity. And so, Father, I pray for all of us in this room that have, maybe we're in the midst of a season of wrestling with You. Father, may we just persevere until we hear from You that it's time to let go and to walk with that limp, a new understanding of who we are in You. Father, maybe we need to tag in with someone. Father God, maybe we're walking with the limp and we've become ashamed of that limp when that should be our badge of pride. And Father, I know sometimes our culture tells us that if we've walking with a limp as Christians, that's lame. But Father, that's our badge. That's our knowing that we've walked and wrestled with You. Father, I pray for each one in this room that they would cling to You and wrestle. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.